morning we're going to do some teaching on baptism in addition to baptizing several people. And it's interesting when you have conversations with people about baptism, so many different ideas about it and so on. And it's always fun to discuss it with kids. There was one little boy attending a Baptist church with his family, and on that particular Sunday he was intrigued by the baptism, and he was watching as the pastor was immersing new believers, and he was just listening very carefully to everything that was saying, and he was fascinated with those words. You know, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And he watched as they plunged them into the water. When they got home that afternoon, his mother was looking out the kitchen window, and she noticed in the backyard he had dug a hole and filled it with water. And he had the family cat by the neck, baptizing him. And she overheard him say, "I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son." And as he plunged the cat into the water, and he said, "And in the hole you go." Baptism is something that is important. Jesus commanded us to go to everyone in this world, tell them about Christ, about salvation, and then baptize them. So it's a command of Jesus for us to be baptized. And it's something that means a lot to a lot of people, and yet there's a lot of confusion about it. A few years ago, there was a letter to Dear Abby in our local newspaper that I cut out and saved, and in it, a lady had written to her, and let me just read part of it. She said, "I'm happily married to a man with a strong Catholic upbringing. I was raised without any religious ties, and therefore I was never baptized. This has never bothered me. Since I do not believe in baptism, I made a conscious decision not to be baptized. But this has caused considerable concern for my husband's parents, who are convinced I'll end up in hell." A few weeks ago, she wrote, "A few weeks ago, as I entered my in-laws' home, they surprised me by sprinkling holy water on me and mumbling some words. When I described the incident to some friends, they informed me that I have now been baptized, whether I like it or not. Abby, is this possible?" And, of course, the truth is she was not baptized when they threw that water on her as she entered their house that day. This morning, my goal is to clear up some of the confusion that may exist for some of you, to help some of us in our relationship with Jesus to begin a relationship with Christ, to be saved, or to get closer to Him and grow as a disciple and become more obedient, to help people understand what baptism is about and challenge, admonish those who need to take that next step to do so. So I invite you to open your Bible with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2. The book of Acts, chapter 2. Now, the background, the context for what we're going to read and study is Jesus has recently been resurrected and ascended to the Father in heaven. The church is in its infancy. It's new. And thousands of people have traveled from other parts of the world to Jerusalem to celebrate a Jewish religious holiday. And this young church goes public with their faith. Peter stands before a crowd of several thousand. Without apology and not ashamed, he publicly declares Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus as the Savior, Jesus as the only way to heaven. And I want you to notice how the crowd responded to Peter going public with the gospel that particular day in the city of Jerusalem. The book of Acts, chapter 2. Let's read a few verses together, starting at verse 37, please. Verse 37. Stand with me as we read together God's word. The Bible says in verse 37, "Now when they heard this," when they heard Peter's sermon, this is toward the end of it, "they were pierced to the heart." It's as though God reached out and grabbed them. And they were convicted of their sin. They were convicted of their need for Christ. God cut through to the very core of their being. And some of you have had experiences like that, where God reached out and grabbed you, got your attention, spoke to your heart, spoke to your mind, and said, you need to do something. When God drew you to Himself. When God said, you need salvation. They were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? In verse 38, Peter answered them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for or because of the forgiveness of your sins. Now, go on down to verse 40. With many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, encouraging them, challenging them, saying to them, be saved, be saved, be saved. Verse 41, and so then those who had received his word, those who heard this sermon and believed it, the next thing they did was they acted on it because they believed it enough to do something about it. And what they did, in verse 41, they were baptized. And that day, out of that crowd of many thousands, hearing the sermon, feeling the call of God, and responding to the gospel, that day 3,000 of them acted. 3,000 believed, 3,000 acted, 3,000 were saved and baptized. Father, speak to us clearly and powerfully in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. For the next few minutes, I want to focus on two words found in verse 38. The word repent, repent. And the word baptized. Repentance comes first. So what does it mean? Well, let me first illustrate for you what repentance is not. I remember years ago when I was a young pastor in Kentucky baptizing an elderly lady in her 70s named Nanny Holbrook. She was one of the first people I ever baptized. One day I went by her house to talk to her husband, Henry, who was in his 80s and lost as he could be and showing no interest in God and spiritual things or the church. And I was going through the plan of salvation. I was sharing the gospel with this elderly man. And he just wasn't that concerned, wasn't that interested, because he thought everything was okay between him and God. And as I asked him about it, his reasoning was this. Now, this will sound far-fetched, but listen. His reasoning was, I never killed anybody, and some years ago I stopped drinking. Now, we can chuckle at that, but he was convinced he was going to heaven because he'd never killed anybody, and some years ago he'd given up the worst habit he had, drinking. You may not say those kind of things, but there are people in this room who think very similar thoughts. Because we say to ourselves, I'm a good person. I've never done such and such. I'm not like so and so. Look at what I do. I never killed anybody. I don't do this. I don't do that. I'm better than average. I'm a good guy. I'm a good woman. I'm okay. Henry had stopped drinking. We say, I used to have this really bad habit and I gave it up. I don't do those things anymore. I'm better now than I used to be. And we think to ourselves, because we don't do certain things that we think of as really bad, or we've stopped doing some things that were bad that we used to do, we're okay. But here's the thing. Biblical repentance is not simply turning over a new leaf. Repentance is not simply stopping doing something you used to do. It's more than that. It's not turning over a new leaf, not drinking anymore, not cussing anymore, not doing whatever it is anymore. Repentance is more than simply regret and guilt because in the past you did something and you felt bad about it. And you admitted that you felt bad about it. You admitted you had regrets about the consequences, or you feel guilty that you did it. Repentance is more than that. The word repent, at its essence, means a change in your thinking. A change in your thinking, not just about certain things, but about everything. It's a change in your thinking about sin. what is sin, what is right, and what is wrong. It's a change in your thinking that causes you to agree with what God says about life and about activities in life. The word translated confess in the New Testament means to speak the same thing. So when I confess my sin to God, I am saying to God exactly what God has said about that particular sin. I'm agreeing with God. Repentance means I change how I think about the sin that's in my life. And I no longer go about justifying as right what God calls wrong. It's a change of thinking. It's a change in your mind. That's always for the better. That's always toward God. It's a change in your thinking and your attitude about God and your relationship with God and your need for God, because all of a sudden you begin to admit to yourself, yes, I'm a sinner. And yes, I need to be saved. I remember years ago, early on in my ministry in Rock Hill, witnessing to a physician in our city, sitting in his home, him and his wife. And I can remember he was sitting in the floor and he looked up at me and he said, "You mean I have to admit that I'm a sinner to be saved?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "I can't do that." But repentance means that I change how I think and I agree with God, not only about what is sin, but about the fact that I'm a sinner who is lost, going to hell, and I need to be saved. I need to be saved from that sin. I need to be forgiven for that sin in my life. There's a change in your thinking about Jesus. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way, and that you need Him. It's a change in your thinking about Jesus and His lordship in your life. And when this kind of change happen, it transforms who you are, because it's a change that happens in your mind and in your heart, as well as your will. It's your thinking, it's your emotions, it's your living. You become someone new. You don't become perfect this side of heaven, but you become new. You become different because there's a change that takes place in your life. Repentance is turning around. It's as though in the military you're walking one way and the sergeant says, "To the rear, march," and you stop, turn, and go the other direction. It's a literal turn. It's a turning from God, a turning rather from sin, and a turning from self and turning to God. You turn from something to something. You turn from sin to righteousness. You turn from yourself and the devil, and you turn to God. You turn to Christ. That's repentance. Now, I want you to notice in the story, in Acts chapter 2, in verse 37, as I mentioned a moment ago, it says they were pierced to the heart. They were cut. The Bible tells us that the Word of God is like a sword that's sharp on both sides. And it cuts deep within the human soul. It cuts into the heart. It cuts between the joints and the marrow. It gets down to the deepest recesses of our being, that when you hear the truth of God, the Holy Spirit speaks to us, penetrates us in all of the defenses we throw up, and we sense in our soul, in our being, in our will, in our gut, in our heart, in our mind, whatever you want to call it, God saying to us, "You need something. You need forgiveness. You need salvation. You need Jesus Christ. You need to turn from where you've been going and begin going to God. You need to turn your life over to Him." Listen to some other verses. They'll be on the screen that talk about repentance. In the book of Acts chapter 26, verse 20, Paul, describing his preaching, said that he always preached that people should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. Now notice that repentance involves turning to God. And because you have turned from what you have been and you turn to God, what you do, your deeds, your lifestyle changes. Because now you want to do what is right. Listen to the words of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 6 and 7, where he tells us to seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. There's that turning around. And he will have compassion. God will have compassion on him. Turn to our God, and He will abundantly pardon. You see, repentance is the door to forgiveness. There is no forgiveness without confession. No forgiveness without repentance. Turning from sin and self to Jesus. Turning to God. And when you turn to God and confess your sin, that's when you receive forgiveness. That's when you enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask Brother Michael Baker to come up here, and we're going to illustrate this for you. Because it's turning from sin to God, from where you are now to where God is. All right? Everybody welcome Brother Michael to the stage. All right? He's standing there. Michael's a sinner who needs to be saved. And I'm standing over here, and I'm saying to Michael, come here. Come here, Michael. There's no way Michael can come to where I am without doing what? Leaving where he was. You can't come to God if you want to stay where you've always been. Repentance means turning around and going someplace new, going to where God is. So God speaks to you in your life with your sin, with your lostness, and he says, come here. And repentance means I turn around and I say, yes, God, where I'm at is not where I need to be. It's not where I want to be. I want a relationship with you. You can't come to God without leaving where you are. Thank you, my brother. That's what making a decision for Jesus Christ really is. It's saying that where I am on my own is not enough. It's not sufficient. I can't do it by myself. I need God. I need Christ. And I've got to turn and change. Change locations. It's a spiritual change that changes your heart, that changes your want-tos, changes the way you live, and then changes your destiny. Jesus himself in the Gospel of Luke on two occasions said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, did you hear that? Jesus said, if you don't do what I've just described, you will perish. The same Jesus who said, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus came to die on the cross so no one would have to perish. But if you want that life that he came to give, you have to repent. You have to come to Christ. You have to make a decision to move, to do something, to commit your life to Jesus Christ. Notice in our text, Acts chapter 2, verse 40, when he says, with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved, be saved. See, that's just another word for salvation, repentance. The Bible uses several word pictures, analogies to describe what it means to enter into a relationship with Jesus, to be saved from our sin, to be saved from hell. Repentance is turning to God, changing your condition, changing your situation by committing your life to Christ. But what about baptism? What about baptism? Well, notice in verse 41 of the text, then those who had received his word, what does that mean? Those who had heard Peter's sermon about Jesus Christ and the need for repentance, those who heard that, those who believed it and believed it enough to act on it. You see, the chair you're sitting in is holding you up because you trust it. You believed that it would and you sat down in it. Now, if you didn't think it would hold you up, you could stand up the whole morning and just look at that chair, but the chair's not helping you until you sit down in it. You can look at Jesus your whole life and say, I want that. But until you choose to sit down, until you choose to turn, until you choose to give your life to him, to act upon the word, to act upon the gospel, to act upon the truth, you're not saved. You're not forgiven. You don't have a relationship with Christ. Man's part in salvation is making a choice to believe enough to act on what we say we believe. And baptism is one of the first things we do after we become a believer. He says in verse 41, so those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000. So about 3,000 out of that crowd of many thousand believed, acted, trusted, committed their lives to Christ, and then were baptized. Now, baptism doesn't save anybody. Baptism is not repentance. Baptism follows repentance. Baptism follows a person becoming a believer, follows salvation. Baptism marks you as a believer, identifies you as a believer. It's a symbol. Just as this wedding band is a symbol of my marriage to Manisa. This ring does not make me a husband, but it's a symbol that I am one. Baptism doesn't make anyone a believer. Baptism doesn't make anyone a Christian. Baptism doesn't get anyone to heaven. Baptism doesn't bring forgiveness to anyone. Baptism in the Scripture is a symbol, it's a picture of the fact that you are a believer, that you have been forgiven, that you have committed your life to Christ. It is a way for you to publicly identify with Jesus and acknowledge your faith in Him. That's why we're calling this service today Going Public. It's your way of saying, I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of being a follower of Jesus Christ. The early church went public at Pentecost when Peter preached this sermon. Those in that crowd who believed went public by being baptized as a way of demonstrating their faith. And so, I want to teach just a few minutes, about baptism, a little bit more, and then I'm going to baptize somebody. I'm standing in a pool of water. Now, our Presbyterian brothers and others will have a little fount and a little water and they'll sprinkle. We don't do that. We take you all the way under, right? Let me explain some of this. We baptize by immersion. Because baptism in our English Bibles is a translation of the Greek word baptizo. All right? I don't know if you can see the back of my shirt. Don't know if they can put it. You see it on the screen? The Greek word baptizo. Another form of it is bapto. That word means to dip, to immerse, to submerge, to plunge. It's used for sinking a ship. I'm going to illustrate this with some pickles. Now, because one of our members works for Mount Olive, I've got Mount Olive pickles. And about 200 years before the time of Jesus, a Greek writer wrote a recipe for making pickles. And that recipe still exists. And what that Greek writer said 200 years before Jesus, using Greek language, was you take the vegetable, cucumber or whatever, and you dip it in boiling water. Okay, you just put it in some boiling water for a while. And that Greek word is bapto. And after you put it in the boiling water, when you take it out, you then submerge it in some vinegar and whatever else you want to put with the vinegar, and that word is baptizo. These pickles are submerged in juice. And what am I saying? That the Greek word baptizo that we translate in our English Bibles as baptized means, just like a pickle gets dunked in vinegar, we are submerged. That's what the word means. Okay? Does that make sense? Thank you, brother. Y'all will never look at pickles the same again, will you? See, what happened when the Bible began being translated into English in the 1600s and a little bit before that, they did not translate the word baptizo. They did what we call transliterate, where you take the alphabet of one language and just use the corresponding alphabet letter in another language and create a new word. So the beta is a B, the alpha is an A, the pi is a P, the tau is a T, etc., and you get the word baptized. But if you translate the word baptizo, it is to immerse, to dip, to submerge, to plunge, to sink. So the reason we practice immersion is, one, that's what the word means. Secondly, it better symbolizes the meaning of baptism. See, I'm standing in this pool of water, and in the book of Romans, the Bible teaches that when we're baptized, we're identifying with the death, the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that the old person we were, that old life is buried with Christ, and we're raised to walk in newness of life. And so my body, vertical, and this water, horizontal, create a cross. And when the person goes under the water, it's a picture of Jesus who was crucified being buried. And when you come up, it's a picture of Jesus' resurrection. It's also a picture of the fact that the person that I was before Christ, when I was on that end of the stage, before repentance, the old me, the old person, the old self, the old man, has been crucified with Christ. That person's dead and no longer exists, and that person has been buried. And as I moved and came to Christ, I was raised someone new. Raised in newness of life. The baptism doesn't make me new. The baptism doesn't change me. But it's that symbol, it's that picture, it's that illustration of what has happened in my heart, in my soul, in my life. It's a demonstration of the new me because of my new relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we baptize by immersion because it's what the word means. And two, it better symbolizes the meaning of baptism. And then finally, because it was the practice of the early church. The practice of the New Testament. Martin Luther, founder of the Lutheran Church. John Calvin, founder of the Presbyterian Church. And John Wesley, founder of the Methodist Church. In their own writings, all acknowledged that the early Christians, the early church, baptized believers by immersion. There's no debate about that in history. So the question is, baptism doesn't save. It's a picture of the fact that I am saved, so I need to repent and give my life to Christ. When, then, should a person be baptized? The short answer is after you're saved. But just a little more information is as soon as possible after you're saved. Now, it doesn't mean it has to happen that very moment, but there's no reason for a believer, someone who's really given their life to Christ, to wait year after year after year after year after year before publicly identifying with Christ through believer's baptism. Because in the New Testament, it was always the next step people took to mark their life with Christ. And you'll notice in verse 41 of that text, those who received the word, those who believed the word, were baptized that day. Now, that's not a command you have to be baptized on the very day you're saved, but it is teaching that baptism is not something that needs to wait indefinitely. You need to go ahead and take the next step because you're serious about your faith and following Christ. So do you understand what baptism is? It's the step you take after you repent of your sin and give your life to Christ to publicly mark yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ, to say, I'm serious about this commitment and I'm not ashamed of Jesus and my relationship with Him. And it's something that we don't put off. It's something we do. Now, all over this room today, God is speaking to people. There are people in this room who need to make important, significant spiritual decisions right now. There are some of you men, women, teenagers, boys and girls who have never been saved. You may be religious. You may be a good person, but you've never repented and acknowledged that you need Jesus Christ to forgive you and save you. And you haven't turned your life over to Him. And this morning, you need to repent of your sin. You need to commit your life to Jesus Christ and then be baptized. And we're going to give you an opportunity to do that in just a moment. We're going to ask you to go to that door over where Brother George and Brother Jamie are standing. We're going to sing a song. And I'm going to invite many of you to go over there. Those of you who need to repent and get saved and give your life to Christ. In just a minute, I'm going to ask everyone to go. So just hang on. Just hang on, everybody. Hang on. There's others of you, you're saved. You accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. But for different reasons, you've not yet been baptized. And you need to be baptized. You can be today. I'm going to ask you in a moment to go over there. Counselors, just wait over there for a second. I'm going to ask you to go over there. And they're going to help you explain everything to you. We've got everything ready. You can be baptized today. There are several who've already come today planning to be baptized. In just a moment when we sing, I'm going to ask you to go over there. There were some of you who were baptized as infants. And later as you grew, you understood you needed Christ and you gave your life to Jesus and became a Christian. You've not experienced believer's baptism as the New Testament teaches, and we're going to give you the opportunity to be baptized as a believer. There are some of you who were baptized as children, and now you're teenagers, you're adults of different ages, and you're really not certain you're saved. Some of you were baptized as kids, and you have no memory of it. Some of you hope you're going to heaven, but you have no confidence that you really are. I'm going to ask those who are planning to be baptized, those who want to, those who need to, those who have doubts about their salvation, those who need to repent of their sin and be saved, and want to commit their life to Christ and are serious about it, and want to be baptized. When we stand and sing here in just a second, I'm going to ask you to walk over there where those are, and they're going to take you out, and we got some counselors who are ready to talk to you and answer your questions, and those who are going to be baptized, we've got time to get you ready, and we're going to sing a while, and then we're going to baptize. We're going to baptize some down here and some up there. Others of you, though, need to join this church. Because this is your church, you need to make a commitment publicly and commit yourself to supporting this church, to being a part of this church and helping us obey Jesus in this community. And I'm going to ask you to come to the front. Brother George, one of our pastors, is going to be down here. You come and say, I want to join this church. Others need to just kneel around this altar and pray for people or pray for yourself. God is speaking. And when we sing, whatever it is God's asking you to do, you do it. You obey God. You move from where you are to where God's asking you to go.